Hi, this is Dan. Thanks for listening to my podcast. I trust that it'll encourage you and build your faith. If you'd like to connect with me further, visit my website at revivalnow.com. You can find me on YouTube, Facebook, and Instagram at RevivalNowDanSteep and Twitter at RevivalNowDan. You can also download the Revival Now app. Enjoy the podcast and share it with a friend. Welcome to the Dan Steep Podcast. I'm Dan Steep, and we are in this episode. We're doing part two of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we began part one with the scripture reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10, and the specific verses of verses 7 through 10 that list the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. The only thing I'm going to do in the way of review in this episode is simply remind you of the categories of the gifts of the Spirit, and then we will pick up here with the utterance gifts, beginning with prophecy. So the categories of the gifts of the Spirit are the revelation gifts, which are the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. Then we have the utterance gifts of prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And then the last three are the power gifts of healings, miracles, and faith. So we pick up in the utterance gifts as we kick things off in this episode. Those gifts that help us talk like God. The utterance or verbal gifts of prophecy, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. I sort of ended off here in the last episode as I began talking about prophecy, and that prophecy is not inspired teaching. And I've seen spiritual gift inventories that people take, and I've seen prophecy actually defined as preaching, and that's not what prophecy is. So let's get on into it. 1 Corinthians 14:1, the Apostle Paul says, "Let love be your highest goal, but you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy." In 1 Corinthians 14:3, "The one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them." Amen. So, prophecy. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:39, "Earnestly desire to prophesy." He even said, "I would that all would prophesy." So, prophecy is something that clearly the Apostle Paul saw as a gift that every believer can and should operate in. And I believe there are many believers that operate prophetically, they just don't have a framework for it. They don't know that that's actually what they're operating in. But it is to be far more common as opposed to uncommon within the body of Christ. And the scriptural basis for prophecy, if we go back to Acts chapter 2, where Peter is quoting the prophet Joel from Joel 2:28, that this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So we've already talked about the nature of prophecy. It is edification and exhortation and comfort to the body of Christ, really. So true prophecy never brings condemnation. And this is what separates prophecy from a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. words of knowledge, supernatural intel about the present and the past, and the word of wisdom is supernatural intel about the future and how the plans of God unfold. Prophecy is basic edification, exhortation, and comfort. It's an encouraging gift that all should operate in, and the body of Christ should benefit from greatly. And it actually does. It's just that many people, they operate prophetically, and they don't realize that that is actually what is taking place. And prophecy, it oftentimes in the New Testament operates in conjunction with other gifts. So we see in Acts chapter 19, verse 6, that when the Apostle Paul had laid hands on them, this is an experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It says, when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Prophecy oftentimes operates in conjunction with the other nine gifts. Throughout the book of Acts, I'm not going to read these scriptures to you, but I'm going to give them to you. I want you to write them down, look them up. But in Acts 13, verse 2, we see prophecy operating with other gifts, as well as in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 23, in Acts chapter 21, verse 4, and also in Acts 21, verse 11. These are all scripture references from the book of Acts, which this is the earliest account of the church. This was the norm. This was how the New Testament church operated, in the gifts of the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he gives a lot of direction about how the gift of prophecy is to operate in the local assembly or within the church. So as you read through 1 Corinthians chapter 14, a lot of that is just the Apostle Paul sort of like laying down ground rules for how this gift is to operate for the profit of all in the local assembly of believers. So after prophecy in these utterance gifts is tongues and interpretation of tongues. Now, tongues is the ability to speak in a language not understood by the believer. The words that are inspired and given by the Holy Spirit. So this is me as a believer having the ability to speak in a language that I don't understand, to speak these words that are inspired and given by the Holy Spirit. Now, when you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as it talks about these gifts of the Spirit, it talks about different kinds of tongues. There are actually different kinds of tongues. And this is a really important point that I missed for a long time in my Christian journey, because I was raised in a tradition that didn't value the Holy Spirit, didn't value the gifts of the Spirit, and basically criminalized the gift of tongues within the body of Christ. And one of the reasons that it was so easy to criminalize tongues is because there was no distinction made between the different kinds of tongues. We find in Scripture that there is a prayer language, there is how angels talk. These are all different kinds of tongues. How men talk. Then there is the gift of tongues itself in terms of one of the gifts of the Spirit that we're talking about right here. There's also the manifestation of the Spirit as it comes upon people. When people are baptized in the Holy Ghost and they speak in tongues, it's a manifestation of the Spirit. And then there's also the Pentecost experience, where Peter stood up and spoke, and all these different people, this is in Acts chapter 2, from different nations and languages, they all understood him in their own tongue. which seems to imply that this particular operation of the gift of tongues, the miracle is more in the hearing than the speaking. Remember, it's supernatural. Now, in the Greek, the same phrase is used in 1 Corinthians 12:28 for varieties of tongues that's used in 1 Corinthians 12:10 for different kinds of tongues. The Greek word that we translate as kinds is the same word from which the English word genus is derived. So what we have in the gift of tongues are different genuses of tongues or different genres of tongues. Now, it's clear from the context of our primary passage of Scripture for this teaching, which is 1 Corinthians 12, that we're not dealing with a tongue used in personal communion with God. That's a private gift, while this gift of prophecy is a public gift. And this is really important, because if we don't clearly understand the difference in the different kinds of tongues or these varieties of tongues, then we won't be able to comprehend the context of what the Apostle Paul said concerning the different aspects of these tongues and their operations. I've listed for you these different kinds of tongues or varieties of tongues, the different like manifestations, if you will, of tongues, the different operations of tongues. But when you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when the Apostle Paul is laying down guidelines for the operations, he's laying down guidelines for the operations of the gift of tongues as it's used in the local church, in the body of Christ. Now, following his list of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12:28, the Apostle Paul clearly implied that not all believers have a ministry of tongues in the public assembly. It's very clear the implication of what the Apostle Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 12:28, 29, and 30. He's clearly implying that not all believers have a ministry of tongues in the public setting. The rhetorical manner in which the questions are asked implies that the answer in each case is no. And I think I ought to read that. Take a moment and read that for us. Let me flip back to 1 Corinthians 12. He says, "And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues." And then it's what he says, "Are all prophets?" Or "Are all apostles?" Are all prophets? He knows the answer to this question is no. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer, contextually, is of course not. Everybody doesn't have every gift. Now, some would deduce from these verses that because not all have the gifts of tongues, that tongues is not necessarily a result of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But what Paul was talking about, he was asking, as it regards to tongues, is in the public assembly, do all have the operation of kinds of tongues? And the answer is no. He wasn't talking about the result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't talking about the manifestation of the Spirit that comes upon a person when they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. He was talking about someone standing up in the congregation and delivering a message in tongues. And he was saying, no, everyone doesn't have that kind of tongue. But everyone can prophesy, everyone can have a prayer language, and everyone can exhibit the manifestation of the Spirit in tongues when they're baptized in the Holy Ghost. He was talking about different types of ministries in a public gathering of believers. I hope that helps. I know it helped me a lot as I was growing in this area. And then the last utterance gift is the interpretation of tongues. The interpretation of tongues is the ability given by the Holy Spirit to speak in a language understood by the hearer, the meaning of words previously spoken in an unknown tongue. In other words, it is the ability that when someone speaks a message publicly in tongues, for another person to then stand up in a language understood by the hearers in the congregation to give the meaning of those words that were previously spoken in an unknown tongue. And Paul seems to indicate that tongues with interpretation is equal to prophecy. Now, tongues without interpretation, he says, is not equal to prophecy. But tongues in conjunction with the gift of interpretation of tongues is absolutely equal to prophecy and equal in its profit, benefit, or edification to the body of Christ. To properly exercise the gift of interpretation of tongues, we have to understand its nature. Interpretation is not, I want you to get this is important. Interpretation must not necessarily be understood to mean a word-for-word translation. Interpretation is not translation, but rather it is a rendering of the general sense of what was spoken in the tongue. I have the privilege often to speak through interpreters as I minister in other languages, be that Urdu or Swahili, some other, or Spanish or whatever it might be. When a gifted, skillful interpreter does not do a word-for-word translation of what I say in English, by the Spirit of God, they give a rendering of what I said that is best understood in the tongue of those who are listening. Interpreting is not synonymous with translating. Though it is possible for interpretation to come in the form of a literal translation, what interpreters do is they convey their individual style and personality and vocabulary in the interpretive process of what is being spoken. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So here are some diverse ways in which, or diversities of activities in which a person might receive interpretation. The one operating in the gift of interpretation may have an introductory phrase or sentence that they speak. And then once they speak that, that interpretation flows from there. Another person might have a sense of urgency with particular words or scripture. Another way in which, diverse way in which the gift of interpretation, the interpretation of tongues may work is just a general thought or an idea. Or yet another is where you hear words or you see a picture and you share what you're hearing or seeing. So you can actually pray for the interpretation of tongues. If you've spoken in an unknown tongue, you desire to interpret it, and you've prayed for the interpretation, what do you do next? You interpret by faith, remember. We'll end this teaching on the gift of faith because I believe it is the most important of the nine gifts of the Spirit. If you've spoken in an unknown tongue and you desire to interpret and you've prayed for the interpretation, what you do next is you open your mouth and you interpret by faith the message that has been spoken in tongues. God guarantees in Luke 11, verses 11 through 13, that if you ask for the right thing, you will not get the wrong thing. Hallelujah. So those are the utterance gifts. The last classification of three gifts is the power gifts. The gifts of healings, miracles, and faith. Because what good does it do to reveal something to someone through the revelation gifts or the utterance gifts if you don't then demonstrate the power of God to that person? If God gives you a word of knowledge about what's going on in a person's body in the present, and that the Lord wants to heal it, what good does that do if you don't then in turn lay hands on that person and command healing in their body? Revelation without demonstration leads to frustration. I'd be more frustrated if I had, you know, a sickness or whatever going on in my body, and someone delivered a word to me, a word of knowledge about my condition and that the Lord wants to heal it, and then no one bothered to demonstrate the manifestation of that power and just revealed that to me and then left me still sick. That's why this demonstration is so important. Gifts of healings. We have gifts of healings, miracles, and faith. So I want to take a moment and just distinguish between healings and miracles. Healings are many times progressive. They start, you may have a 50% healing, 25%, but then in an amount of time, usually a short amount of time, that healing moves. If you stay in faith, you don't fall into doubt and unbelief, it moves into 100% healing. Miracles are instantaneous. And miraculous healings, obviously, are instantaneous. So that's a kind of a distinguishing mark between healings and miracles. Now, the nature of the gifts of healings, remember, in the scripture says there are gifts of healings. But healing is always under God's control. Now, the exercise of a person's will can be an important factor in being healed. That's why Jesus said in John 5, "Do you want to be made well?" The exercise of one's will can be an important factor in being healed, but it's always under God's control. And one does not always necessarily have to have great faith in order to be healed. In John 5, he healed one man. And he didn't claim to have the ability to do anything independently from the Father. And that's Jesus, right? The second person in the Trinity. Second person in the Godhead. He didn't do anything independently of the Father. There is power, the power of the Holy Spirit for the believer's body. Romans 8:11 says, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." You have within you, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, the very same power that raised to life the dead body of Jesus. So we're entitled to claim resurrection life in a mortal body. whether it's our own body or someone else's. The resurrection life of Jesus Christ is made available to the body of the believer by the Holy Spirit through faith. James 5:14 says, "Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit giving resurrection life to the body of the believer. There are all kinds of healings that we see in Scripture. There was a mass healing in Luke 4, verse 40. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. There are individual approaches to healing. God doesn't always work healing in the same way. One time, a leper said to him, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus put out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing. Be cleansed." And immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Another time, Jesus took a man aside from the multitude, put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. And immediately, his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, the Scripture says. That first reference was Matthew 8:1-3, and I just was referring to Mark chapter 7, verse 32-35. So some of these are unconventional, to say the least. He took a blind man, led him out of town in Mark 8. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked if he saw anything. He looked up and said, "I see men like trees walking." Then Jesus put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. So this was a progressive healing. But Jesus, there was an unbelief in the atmosphere in the town of Bethsaida. And Jesus removed the man. He took him away from everyone else. Apparently, Jesus couldn't stand the atmosphere of unbelief in that town. And then Jesus told us, this is a promise to his believers. He said, "I say to you," this is John 14:12, "he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works will he do because I go to the Father." So he entrusted this responsibility of operating the gifts of healings to us. He told his disciples in Matthew 10:8, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." So that's the gift of healings. Then there's also the working of miracles. The Greek word translated miracles is the plural form of dunamis. And dunamis means power. It's where we get the word dynamite. And translated literally, the gift would be the workings of powers. These workings refer to the God-given ability to demonstrate the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit at work. Each miracle is a working, a specific, definite manifestation of the gifts of miracles. There are many references to miracles in the New Testament. Matthew 13:54. He operated through mighty works or miraculous powers. Acts 2:22 speaks about miraculous powers that were attested by God. In other words, God bore supernatural testimony to the life and ministry of Jesus by three things: miracles, wonders, and signs. I mean, in Judaism, in the Hebrew culture, a Jew would never acknowledge a prophet who did not have a supernatural sign. Their whole religious background is of men who came with a message from God and could prove it. And we're never going to reach people today, as we should, until we have supernatural evidence that we're telling, that what we're telling people is attested by God. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, it speaks of mighty deeds and miracles. An apostle must have supernatural attestation plus perseverance. So that's the gift of miracles. The testimony of God to the gospel message was and is supernatural through and through. Miracles were, all over the place in the New Testament. There were manifestations of specific miracles, water into wine in John 2, feeding of the 5,000 in John 6, a creative miracle for a man born blind in John 9, the healing of a man lame from birth in Acts 3, the raising of Eutychus from the dead in Acts 20. If you study miracles in Scripture, you'll find that almost every time an act of faith triggered them. Sometimes a very simple act of faith. Jesus himself, as you see from some of the scriptures we read, he did some seemingly strange things while doing miracles. Putting clay in a blind man's eyes, spitting and touching a man's tongue. He also told other people, right, to do things that were absurd in the natural, such as going and washing in a specific pool. But those simple acts were liberated. Those simple acts done in faith brought the healing power of God. Faith. We're talking about the power gifts of healings, miracles, and faith. Christians operate in what I call a sixth sense, and that sixth sense is faith. The Apostle Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Unlike the other gifts, the other eight gifts, the gift of faith receives. The other eight gifts give to others. But the gift of faith receives. You first receive the gift of faith. The gift of faith receives the working of miracles before they happen. The gift of faith sees it. The Amplified Bible refers to this gift of faith as wonder-working faith. There are different kinds of faith in the Bible. Let me run down these really quickly for you. Different kinds of faith. Number one is faith for salvation. Romans 10, 17, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. There's daily faith, right? We walk by faith and not by sight. Daily faith. Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So no one can please God, approach God, or receive salvation without faith, and that faith comes by hearing his word. Romans 10, 17. So you got faith for salvation, daily faith. And then you have, number three, faith as a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22, one of the fruits of the Spirit is faithfulness. It's a mark of character, a continuing quiet trust or dependability, faithfulness. And then lastly, number four, miraculous faith. And that's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That special, wonder-working faith. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The foundation of this faith is the demonstration of the Spirit and the power, nothing else. Bible characters illustrate it. Samson, through faith, received the working of miracles and he tore a lion apart. Daniel received the gift of faith and he rested in a lion's den. The gift of faith receives. The gift of faith is how you receive supernatural provision. Hallelujah. There's a story in Mark 11. Let me start reading Mark 11, verse 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And in response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Now verse 20 says, "In the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.'" Jesus' response to him, "Have faith in God." And a literal translation of that phrase in the Greek is, "Have the faith of God." Have the faith of God. Have a God faith. What is a God faith? It's a miracle faith. It's the gift of faith. So Jesus went on to say, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." What's the condition of that? You must have divine faith. Receive. When do you receive? Faith says you receive when you pray. The having may come later, but you receive it when you pray. New Testament examples of miraculous faith: calming a storm in Mark 4, raising the dead in Luke 7, speaking judgment through a word of faith in Acts 13. You can cultivate the gift of faith. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The gifts of the Spirit do not come out of the natural mind. We have to get it in our minds and digest it into our spirits. The gift that is needed in the moment is the greatest gift. But in operational order, the gift of faith stands alone and above them all. Because the gift of faith will open doors for you. Amen. I trust that this has been helpful for you. Appreciate you listening to this episode. We ended on the gift of faith because it is the most important of the 9 gifts of the Spirit. And I mentioned that there are 4 types of faith in the Bible. Faith always opens doors for you. From the gift of faith, all the way back to the first kind of faith, which is faith unto salvation. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation? Is your faith in Christ and Christ alone? If it's not, I want to give you the opportunity to make that declaration of faith right now. Because we grow faith upon faith. It starts with faith unto salvation, and then it moves from there into daily faith that we walk in and we live by. And then you move into the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and then the God faith, miraculous faith. It's a progression. But faith starts by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I trust that in hearing the word of God, that stirred something within you. I want to give you the opportunity to exercise faith unto salvation right now. And then I want to pray for everyone that's listening on this episode, on this podcast, to receive miraculous faith. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you ready to exercise faith unto salvation? You can do that right now by repeating this prayer after me. Pray this prayer with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I admit that I've sinned. I believe Jesus died for my sins, and he rose from the grave to give me victory over sin and death. I confess my sinfulness. I repent. Please forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and make me a new person. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with me, welcome to the family of God. Please go to our website at revivalnow.com. Revivalnow.com. When you go there, you're going to find a big red button on the front page of the website that says, I just got saved. Click that button and it'll take you to a place where you can fill out your contact information. And when you do that, we're going to send some resources to you to help you get started in your Christian life. So go to revivalnow.com, click I just got saved, and follow the prompts from there. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, I impart supernatural God faith, miracle faith, wonder-working faith into the very spirits of every person listening to this episode. If they hunger and thirst after you, I thank you now, Father, that it's done. Fill them with great faith, life-changing miracle faith, to step out on the water like Peter did when you called him to walk to you on the water. Use every person who receives this faith now. As they cultivate it and exercise it, use them to move mountains for you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you all so much for joining me on the episode. Make sure you check back in for more episodes because I'm committed to continuing to populate this podcast account with good, solid biblical teaching that will carry you successfully in these last days that we're living in. So until next time, be blessed in Jesus' name.